You guys are something special. This is seriously, I've been in churches. I've ministered in churches that they just, well, let's put it like this. They would learn a lot from you as far as responding to the presence of the Lord and worshiping and praising. Man, this is great. I mean that sincerely. This is great. You guys are impressing me. You're making progress in the Spirit, and I can see that. And I just want to encourage you to continue. God will never let you down, ever. He will never let you down. And, you know, like I've said before, there are a lot of things that I did in my life that if I had been caught, I would have been put in jail. Seriously, I would have been put in prison. Some of the things that I did, I would have been put in prison. And I'm not going to talk about it because I don't want to give anybody ideas. Not you. I'm talking about the people that might hear these recordings. Because, you know, some folks are just goofy. And they hear something, they think it sounds exciting, and they want to get into it. But nevertheless, you know, here I am today. God changed my life. He really did. He changed my life. And I know that if He can do that for me, He can do it for anybody. And it doesn't mean that every one of you will be standing behind a pulpit like this. It just means that God can change your life. And He wants to change your life. It's just a matter of us yielding our lives to Him so He can work in us to bring about that change. Don't think that it's impossible. Don't think that it can't happen. Don't think that God doesn't love you and can't bring it about. He can. And it's like I shared earlier this week, how that, you know, God, He dealt with me one time about some things, and He spoke to me and reminded me how that He is God, and He's been around from before the foundation of the world. And in 6,000 years of human history, He knew my problems were going to come up. So He has had basically 6,000 years to come up with a perfect plan to help me through it. And that has given me so much consolation, and I shared that with so many people because it's true. It's not just a cute thing to say. It's true. He has a plan to get you through anything and everything. So it doesn't matter how dark your life seems to be right now or whatever it would be. God has a plan to get you through this, and He will get you through it. You know, you might think, well, yeah, but, you know, Brother Martin, you just don't have the kind of challenges that I have. Yeah, I do. It's just that they have different names. They have different titles. They have different locations. But I still face challenges. You know, we have a challenge. As I'm speaking this tonight, you know, we're facing a challenge. We need more space as far as, you know, our church building and all is concerned, and what with the Bible college and all. We need more space. And that is a challenge. Because if we're believing for God to move in a spectacular way as far as revival is concerned, we have to have more space. It's not a luxury that we're looking for. It is a necessity that we've got to believe in. So, you know, you're always going to face challenges. You always do. It's just that they have different names and different situations and so forth. But I'm telling you, God always has the plan. And He will always get you through it. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight, you know, we want to continue on with what we've been talking about, the same theme all week. And I really believe that once this week is finished, that I'm going to take all these recordings and I'm going to be turning this into an actual teaching series that I'll be making available to, you know, whoever. I'll be adding it to my tape catalog. And tonight, we're just going to review very briefly. Now, for those of you that maybe haven't heard all of these messages, I would encourage you to request the recordings of everything from Sunday night up until tonight, because we've been, you know, relying on the past messages to lead into the message of the hour. And tonight, very briefly, when we get born again, that takes us into a position of God's original plan for man. Spiritually speaking, we become born again. We become spiritually what God desired when He started this whole thing back in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. He created man with His own life, with His own nature, with His own character. He breathed into man that which was a part of Himself, His own life. When we accept Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, He breathes into us again and once again releases into us His life and His nature. That old sin nature is removed, washed away by the blood of Jesus, and we receive God's life and character. And so therefore, it literally is a brand new start. It's a new beginning for us. And we have the opportunity then to live exactly the way that God desires. The problem is we struggle with this as far as our thinking is concerned, because we have so many people in religion and churches that they don't understand this. And so it's like they keep hammering into us all of the things that God says we aren't. You know, God says that you're my child, and we say that we still have an old sin nature. Well, you can't have an old sin nature and be the offspring of God. It's impossible. You can't be that way. And yet we struggle trying to figure out, well, how do I have the life and nature of God? Because I feel like I still have the sin nature. Well, this goes back to the way that we think, because our thinking has been programmed along the lines of the sin nature. Our thinking has been programmed along the lines of the way that things are done in this world, the corruption of the world. So our thinking has been corrupted. Yet the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Well, what that means is that we have the potential to think the way that Jesus thinks, to think the way that God thinks. Because when we get born again, that born again spirit has the capacity for godly spiritual thinking. Well, God has given us His Word, and the power of His Word, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder, or it separates the difference between soul and spirit. In other words, our soul way of thinking, the old way of thinking, the corrupted way of thinking that we've always used our whole life, the power of God's Word begins to cut that away so that we can begin thinking by the spiritual mind of Christ. And we can begin thinking in terms of, yes, I am born again. I am a child of God. You know, I don't have to be this old way. I don't have to act this old way. I don't have to do these things. And we begin to realize how that, where the Bible says that the Son set, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We begin to see this, and because we're now thinking spiritually in line with God's Word, we look at that and we think, that this is right. I am free. You know, I am free from the old addictions. I am free from the old habits. I am free from the old behavior. I don't have to be like that anymore. The old feelings might still be there to work against us. The memories of things that we used to do that we used to feel like we enjoyed. Those memories can still rise up. We can still face the same old temptations. But the Bible makes it very clear that the power of the life of God in us is more powerful than those temptations in the world. That's just a variation on the theme: as greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. The power of that life in us is greater than anything this world can present, because God is above everything. His life and nature is above everything. And when since He has given to us His life and His nature, and we're born again and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ and we're seated with Him in heavenly places, and all things are under the feet of Jesus, that means all things are under our feet, including those old feelings, those old memories, which means we don't have to give in to them. We can exert dominance over them to remain in control. Well, the Holy Spirit, He was given to us to help us in this area. Because, see, God, knowing the beginning from the end, He knew that even though His Word is enough, we would struggle with this because of our way of thinking. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a problem with a way of thinking. He is God. Therefore, He understands the way that we're supposed to think. And God looked down and He said, you know, my Son Jesus, He's going to go down there. He's going to shed His blood. He's going to die for everybody. When they put their faith in Him, they become born again. They have my life. They have my nature and character. They even have my Word to explain these things. But there are so many people who are going to accept my Son and become Christians, yet they're going to be so dominated by a religious mindset, they're going to misinterpret Scripture, they're going to teach people incorrectly, and the people that get taught incorrectly are going to walk around in a state of confusion. They're going to need help when it comes to clarifying my Word, and help when it comes to clearly understanding the message contained in my Word. And so the Holy Spirit was sent to help us out in this area. Well, the Holy Spirit being Spirit, His mission is to one part of His mission is to communicate with us on a spiritual level. And as we went through Scripture last night, we began to see how praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues, it enables the Holy Spirit to communicate with us on a spiritual level. Him born again, or Him, Holy Spirit, us born again Spirit in divine spiritual communication, using a language that God has miraculously created for us to use. Our understanding does not comprehend the syllables and vowels and consonants and all of this that's coming out. Our natural mind can tell us that's just a bunch of gibberish. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter how many years you pray in tongues, your mind is still going to make sometimes think it sounds like a bunch of gibberish. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are in divine communication with a third person of the Godhead. You're speaking these mysteries. You're edifying yourself, building yourself up on your most holy faith. You're conforming to the image of Christ. I mean, all of these things are happening while you're praying in tongues. The thing is, we've got to understand that by faith this is a process. The change isn't instantaneous. It is a process. It's like it says over there in Corinthians, how that 2 Corinthians, how that we are changed into the exact same image as Jesus Christ from glory to glory. In other words, it's describing a maturing or a growth process in us spiritually. And therefore, as we begin to yield ourselves over to the Word, yield ourselves over to praying in the Spirit, we begin to experience this change. And here's the thing about it. If you just spend 60 seconds praying in the Spirit, that's 60 seconds of change. It is impossible to waste one breath of praying in the Spirit. It's impossible. Every moment that you pray in the Spirit is another moment of transformation. It's another moment of change. Here's the thing. In the realm of the natural, you cannot accelerate natural growth. I mean, you take a newborn baby, and I don't care how much milk you give that baby, I don't care what kind of little vitamin drops you give that baby, that baby is going to grow in a process. Likewise, for us spiritually, we're going to grow in a process, but here's what's interesting. We can accelerate our spiritual growth. In the natural, a baby is going to turn 16 when a baby turns 16. That's 16 years that baby has to grow before it reaches 16. But in the realm of the Spirit is not bound by natural time. Therefore, as we begin to do the things that impact us on a spiritual level, we can accelerate our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity to the point to where, using human terms, we can go from born-again babe in Christ to 16-year-old teenager spiritually in 2 years. And that's just an example. That's not a set rule. What I'm trying to impress on you is the fact that we can accelerate our spiritual growth. This is one of the reasons why there's a lot of jealousy in the body of Christ. Because you can take somebody that they jump into this with 2 feet. I mean, they don't care what their background is. They know they've been cleansed. They've been forgiven. They know that they're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so they jump into this with 2 feet. They know that God's not condemning them over their past. That God will promote them. And after all, since you're serving God, you don't have to worry about what man thinks. You just get in there and you stay in the presence of God. And you begin to grow and you begin to mature. And pretty soon God begins to use you and He begins to promote you. And you can take somebody that got born again a month ago, and in 3 years, they're out there doing things that some preachers have never done in 30 years of ministry. And then these preachers that have been around for so long, they get jealous of this kind of stuff. Well, how come God's doing that with He ain't doing that? I've been around longer than that little whippersnapper. Yeah, but you ain't prayed a day in tongues. You take the Word of God and you interpret it within the structure framework of your religion and your doctrine and your denomination. You don't let God be God to you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you're holding yourself back. So then when these kinds of things, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the demonstration of God's power don't happen in their churches, they come up with teachings that say it's not for today, because if it was for today, God would be doing it in our churches. And you can't figure out that you've eliminated the Holy Spirit from His ministry, so how in the world is the Holy Spirit supposed to anoint you with power to do these things? You don't spend any time with Him. So you can accelerate your spiritual growth and maturity in the realm of the Spirit. It still is a process, but it can be accelerated. You know how a lot of people, they talk about, again, we mentioned this the other day, about steroids, how people use steroids. Well, you can use all the steroids in the world, but if you don't lift the weights, it's not going to do you any good. But if you lift the weights along with the steroids, it can impact and accelerate the muscle growth, okay? Again, I'm not advocating steroids. That's just a biological truth that we know exists. Well, think of it like this. Praying in tongues is spiritual steroids. You begin to pray in the Spirit, and it's like you're giving yourself an injection of glory right into your spiritual veins, man. And the more that you pray in the Spirit, the more you're going to mature, the more you're going to grow. And again, it is a process. But one of the things that I figured out about this whole spiritual growth thing is that, now this may sound kind of strange, but I don't have to work at it. You say, well, wait a minute. All the time you spend reading the Bible, I mean, that's kind of like work. And all the time you spend praying, that's kind of like work. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. But what I'm saying is this. When you start waking up and you start living your life, and all of a sudden, it's like you look at your life and you see what is happening, and you realize that the changes you've been praying for years ago are now taking place. They exist in your life. And you sit back and you look and you try to figure out, when did this thing start? And you can't figure out when it actually started taking place. It's just all of a sudden you realize, wow, how did this happen? He just kind of chuckles and says, well, you've been doing what you're supposed to. And it's just going to happen. I mean, you can't, as a little child growing up, you know how little kids and the parents sometimes, they put little marks on the wall and the door jamb, you know how you're growing? I mean, you can stand there and watch a child, but you can't see him grow. And then it's like overnight, he went from, 18 inches to 6'5". And it's like, but when did this happen? Over a period of years. Well, in the realm of the Spirit, it doesn't have to be a period of years. It can be an acceleration if you do what's necessary to grow. And see, this is all a part of this breaking free from all of these things that you think you're still bound to. All of these old feelings, these old thoughts, and even the devil coming along and whispering to you that you can't stop, you can't quit, you're always going to be the same. So, yeah, you think you acted or accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but look at you. You're still a loser, you're still a bum, you're still a nothing. Satan wants you to think that. Because if he can get you to think that, he can stop your spiritual growth, because you'll throw up your hands and think, what's the use? And God's saying, you don't get it, do you? I'm not concerned about your past. What I'm concerned about is what you're going to do with the now and head it into your future. Your past is your past. You can't go back and change it. Why fuss about it? Yeah, but I did this and spent years in prison and I was over here doing that thing and I... you cannot take a giant eraser and change it. It happened. You know, listen, I look at my own life and I think, boy, what would it have been like if I had, grabbed a hold of this message and these truths and understood these things back when I was, 15 years old. What would my life, oh God, I've wasted all of these years, and it's like God steps up and shut up already. I knew it was going to be like this. So my perfect plan for your life has made provision for all the mistakes you make in your past. Yeah. I feel better about that. So therefore, if I do what's necessary and I include the Holy Spirit, I begin to pray in the Spirit and the change begins to take place. And the more I pray, the more the change begins to take place. Well, somebody can come along and say, well, Brother Martin... Boy, I tell you what, that sounds all well and good and everything, but, I do want to change. I mean, I do want to live free from all those old feelings and all those old thoughts, and don't want to go through and do the old things again. And I understand what you're saying about me having that new life and that new nature, and how that I need to change my way of thinking and start thinking along the lines of the mind of Christ. And I need to get into the Word more and let the Word begin bringing about that new way of thinking and changing my thought patterns and letting the Holy Ghost get involved with this praying in tongues and letting that anointing begin to be released in me and so forth. I understand all of that. But I've got a question, Brother Martin. To save time, since I want to be free and I want to be free now, wouldn't it be easier if I just got in a deliverance prayer line? I mean, they do that in churches and they have people line up and the preacher comes up, lays hands on them and says, free in Jesus' name. I mean, why can't we just do that and get on with it? Fair question, don't you think? Considering what goes on in the body of Christ. Let's think about that for a moment. Anybody ever give you any idea where they get that in Scripture? A deliverance prayer line? How many verses have you written down in your notebook? Thus saith the Lord, 3 James 4:16. Thus saith the Lord, have thyself a deliverance prayer line. Lay hands on the eight up and they shall be free. Where is this? But we don't want to talk about what's in the Bible. We want to talk about what they do. Well, now let's think for a moment. The deliverance aspect is one thing, but you've got to understand it's not just about being delivered. In other words, it's not just about stopping what you want to stop. It is about fulfilling God's plan for your life. And you need more than a prayer line for that. This goes back to thinking along the lines of the mind of Christ, thinking with that thought pattern, getting into the Word, letting the Word bring about the change in the way that you think about yourself, giving you a revelation of who you are, who God is to you, who you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit releasing that anointing and all of these things. See, it's about you fulfilling your ministry calling. Well, what is your ministry calling? You know, and are you called to be a pastor? I don't know. What about an apostle? I don't know. Are you called to be an evangelist? I don't know. Are you called to be a teacher? I don't know. Are you called to be in governments? I don't know that either. What are you called to be? I don't know. So in other words, even if we do have a prayer line, and even if we can get you delivered in a prayer line, you still don't know what you're called to do. So now think of it this way. If an instantaneous got you delivered prayer line when I lay hands on you were possible, is it possible just a maybe that you would walk away from that prayer line free from the feelings of what you used to want to do and you're not going to pursue your calling any further? Praise God, I'm free. Now I can live my life. That's right, you can. But you're supposed to fulfill your ministry. See, every one of you has a ministry calling. I just don't know what it is. God does. But every one of you has a ministry calling. And part of this, part of the result of getting into the Word and part of the result of praying in the Spirit is not only are you going to begin to break away from the feelings of what you used to want to do, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to start depositing into you more and more revelation of what God has called you to do, and pretty soon you wake up and you realize you're called to be an evangelist. You're called to be a pastor. But if all you're seeking is to just quit doing the whatever, and that's all you're concerned about, you're missing the big picture. Being free from the whatever is just a part of it. It's also about fulfilling everything that God's got for you to fulfill. Now, let's think some more about this deliverance prayer line thing. I've heard some of the craziest stories of my life. There was we're talking about things that are done to help Christians stop doing stuff they ought to stop doing. And you can fill in the blank for whatever stuff is for you. There was a church, a lady came in, she was the head of the prayer group, and they were having their prayer meeting on their regular weeknight prayer meeting, and she shows up. And she walked in and she set up these brown paper bags across the front of the church on the altar. And on each one of the brown paper bags was written a problem that somebody in the church had. Maybe it was adultery, might have been alcohol, could have been drugs. Could have been anger. Could have been unforgiveness. I mean, whatever it was. Just she had different things written on each one of the bags. Had like 30 bags out there. Then she pulls out this little toy plastic sword. And she tells everybody, tonight we're going to be doing spiritual warfare. And she went over to the bags with that little toy plastic sword and started hacking on the bags. And after she chopped on the bags for a while, she handed the sword to somebody else. They come up and they chopped on the bags for a while. And then the next person and, on down the line. And until when everybody was done, you had little pieces of paper bag all over the place. And she stood up and she said, now everybody in this church is free from all of these problems. That's just about the stupidest thing I have ever heard in my life. And what's even stupider is that some people believed it. Thou shalt chop thy bag and set thyself free. Where is that in Scripture? There are people that they'll pay someone to take them up in a hot air balloon to circle around the city while they do spiritual warfare against the powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And then when the hot air balloon lands, they say that they've broken the power of the enemy. Give me a break. The only thing full of hot air are the people that do that. It's crazy. This kind of stuff doesn't line up with Scripture, and yet there are people that believe this. And then what they'll tell you, you know, they get on Christian TV and they stand up and they say, well, are you struggling? Are you trying to break free? Well, I'm telling you right now, God's got a plan for your life, and the Lord just spoke to me before the program began that for every person who will send in a $500 seed faith offering, there is going to be an anointing released into your home and into your life to break this thing. And so all these people, they run to the telephone and they start making all their pledges and charging up their credit cards because they want to be free. They want to be free. This stuff goes on all the time. Now here's the thing, when I stand here and talk about it, you know, it's like, are you serious? Yeah, this stuff happens. But when you're in the scenario of it happening, people believe it. Some people that would laugh at it when they hear me preach it would fall into the trap of it when it takes place. And here's the thing. I mean, I'll just admit, I believe those kinds of things. I thought, wow, this is cool. Just send in the offering or just make a pledge or something. And this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Didn't even pay attention to what God said in His Word. Let's look in Scripture. Can we do that tonight? Let's look in Scripture and find out about this deliverance stuff. Let's find out where is the deliverance. Because if all I need is to get into a prayer line in a church service and have a preacher lay hands on me, if that's all I need, where's the spiritual growth? Where's the spiritual development? We want a microwave change. We want to add milk and stir. We don't want to pay the price to conform to the image of Jesus. But now let's look at this. Let's find out what God's Word has to say. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See, a lot of folks, they get in these prayer lines, they have hands laid on them. They want to be free, want to be free, want to be free. The preachers pray on them, anoint them with oil, push their head backwards so much till they fall on the floor. They get up, they think they're free. 30 days later, they do the same thing again. So where was the success? Where was the freedom? Where was it? They said they felt an anointing. There was a freedom anointing that night. That before the service, Jesus laid His hands on their hands. They could feel His hands pressing into the palms of their own hands. And that anointing was going to flow to set everybody free. And so everybody shows up with all their bad habits and all their behaviors. And they get to lay hands. And then they, you know, just a matter of time to do it again. So what's the deal? Wait till the next preacher. Wait till the next camp meeting. Wait for the next evangelist. Wait for the next offering. You know, then I'll be free. What a vicious cycle. What a bunch of lies. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Well, what is that way to escape? We've already talked about this. It's the life of Christ in you. If the life of Christ in you weren't enough for you to be able to bear it, that word bear means to stand up in the face of it and not give in. If the life of Christ in you weren't enough, it would mean that Jesus died for an incomplete salvation. If being born again weren't enough, it would mean that the blood of Jesus was shed incompletely. He says here, let me paraphrase this. It doesn't matter what you face, somebody's been there before. Somebody has faced the same problem. Somebody has faced the same temptation. But God is faithful. And there is no way you are ever going to be tempted beyond the power of the life of Christ in you. It is impossible to face a temptation that is more powerful than who you have become in Jesus Christ. And when that temptation rears its ugly head, God's going to make a way for you to escape. What? He's going to like open the door for me to jump out? I mean, what? What's he going to do? I can tell you what he wants to do. I can tell you how he's wanting to implement this. He's wanting to touch you in that area of your mind of Christ. In other words, to bring to remembrance who you are in Christ so that you can stand up to this thing and say no. You see, if this verse 13 were talking about God releasing some kind of special anointing into a person's life so that they could resist the temptation, then any time you give in to the temptation, you can blame God. And you can say, look, God, this verse says such and such, but I gave in to this temptation because you didn't release that special anointing just at that moment to help me get through this thing. So it's your fault, God, that I did this. It's not mine. You didn't come through. God says, hold on here. You're born again, and spiritually, you're created in my image. Now, there is nothing about me that's bound to anything. And if you read further over into James, you're going to find out that I can't be tempted to commit evil. I've given you my life and I've given you my character. It's the power of that life and character on the inside of you which enables you to say no to the temptation. You don't need a special anointing from heaven. You don't need an anti-temptation anointing. You just need to be put in remembrance of who you are in me. Then you need to make the choice to take a stand by the power of that life. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's a verse that's kind of similar to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver you. Now, let me ask you something. Think about this. What is it about God that makes you think He wants you to give in to temptation? I mean, in Scripture, He says, be ye holy as I'm holy. So therefore, He must not want us to give in to temptation. He says right here, He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Well, how does He do that? Through His life in me. That's how He does it. Remember again, God is a spirit, and everything He does originates first in the realm of the spirit before it manifests outwardly in the natural. Therefore, the deliverance that I'm seeking, I already have it. God, I need You to deliver me from this temptation. It's like, what do you mean by that? What exactly do you mean by deliver me from this temptation? Well, God, I don't want to do it. He says, well, then don't. Yeah, but you don't understand the pressure. He says, what pressure? I'm not feeling any pressure. He says, yeah, but God, you're up there and I'm down here. He says, yeah. Well, God, I'm feeling pressure to do this thing. He says, you must not be feeling too much pressure if you can stand here and talk to me about it. What pressure are you talking about? You know, I feel like I'm going to give in. He says, oh, you mean the feelings of your infirmity? Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Seems like I can remember something about my son. Scripture says he knows how to be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Okay, God, yeah, what about that? Well, why don't you appeal to the power of his life in you? Why don't you appeal to the power of the mind of Christ in you? Why don't you appeal to the power of my nature in you? But God, He says, no, here's the thing. You know physically and emotionally the pleasure you perceive you will have if you do this thing. And you're thinking more about the perceived pleasure than you are about my life in you. And if you really don't want to do this, the power of my life in you is what you need to appeal to because I've given it to you. You're asking me to deliver you. What I'm going to do is help you come to a greater understanding and revelation of my life in you. Then you just say no. Oh, Brother Martin, you make it sound so easy. You know, I've had to go through the same thing. I've had to go through this battle. It's just that the battles I fought have different names than the battles other people fight. And I've had to go through this same thing of understanding. Just, you know, it's like there aren't any excuses left. I can't blame anybody. I can't blame God. I can't blame mom or dad or aunt or uncle. I can't blame, you know, the former pastor who was a total jerk. I can't blame my principal in school. I can't blame my coach. I can't blame the neighbor. I can't blame anybody because the moment I get born again, I have God's life on the inside of me. And now it's just a matter of becoming more consciously aware of that. And if you think God's going to sit back and let you forget it, He's not. So, God, I need help. He says, all right, remember who you are in me. God, that's not good enough. He says, what? What do you mean it's not good enough? I can't send my son down there to die a second time. The salvation he provides is a complete salvation. It's not partial. And the moment that you accepted him as Savior is when you became completely born again. Not partially born again. It's when you became completely my child. I have given you, listen to this, the weapons of your warfare. And they're not carnal. They're spiritual. And they come from me. You need to tune in to who you are in me. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Because we really want to look in Scripture about this whole thing of deliverance. Because, see, you can't serve God and continue to make the wrong choices. The Bible talks about how, you know, your sin will find you out. It's going to become known. You can dilly-dally around for so long, and pretty soon it's not going to continue. And it's going to be exposed. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified us to be partakers, active participants with the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, I want you to notice closely in this. First off, the Father has qualified us or made us meet to actively participate with or be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What is the inheritance of the saints in light? It's everything that the Father has given to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said over there in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit would take what is His and show it to us. And He said, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will show you these things. That's part of our inheritance here. And then He says that He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Do you notice how those phrases are all past tense? That this is not future tense? We have been delivered, past tense, from the power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? It's the sin nature. See, the only thing that Satan has to work with is the sin nature and your memories of sin. That's it. He cannot control you. He cannot force you. He cannot make you do something that you don't want to do. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. I'm delivered. I am delivered. So if there's anything in my life that I'm starting to feel like that I want to do, and I know it's wrong, that means that thing does not line up with the kingdom of God. Because it says right here, I've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Therefore, whatever that thing is that I'm feeling like that I want to do, I can take a stand and I can quote this verse. And I can say, let me just paraphrase it like this. I can say, no temptation. I have been delivered from your power. I have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And since I'm delivered from your power, that means you are under my power as a child of God. I will operate now by the authority of a person who is a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I will tell you what you will and will not do. And right now, you will not overpower me, and I will not give in to you. He says you've been delivered. Okay, now think with me. If it says that He hath delivered, us from the power of darkness, and that's past tense, what is being accomplished in those prayer lines? Seriously, what's happening? I mean, if I said, we're going to have a deliverance prayer line tonight, I'm going to lay hands on you and break that bondage. And yet it says here that God's already delivered me. What's happening in those prayer lines? What happens when I lay my hands on you? What takes place? You say, I don't know, Brother Martin. You're going to tell me? Yeah, I will later on. Just not right now. We'll get to that. Romans 8:32. Turn over there. Romans 8:32. It says here, okay, back up at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let me explain what this is saying. All of these things from Romans chapter 1 up to this point. I mean, he's revealing the greatness of our salvation, translated out of the power of sin, so on and so forth. And he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, he's not going to be for you if you still have a sin nature. If God be for us, or in other words, if God has locked arms and is standing beside us on the battle line, who can be against us? Or in other, who can resist us when we begin to make our advance? Let's look at this relative to temptation. If I've locked arms with God on the battle line and a temptation rears its head up and it says, I am going to entice you to do this thing again, I can begin to move forward against that temptation and trample it under my feet, because it is not powerful enough to stand up against me when I make my move. There, that's what he's talking about when he says that we're going to be able to withstand this temptation. In other words, we're going to be able to conquer this thing when it rears its head against us and tries to pull us back in. And in verse 32 he says, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, if we think that God has held anything back from us when it comes to God, I got to quit this. I got to break this habit. I can't be doing this anymore. You know, I don't like being this way. And so if we think God is holding anything back from us, it's a violation of His Word. He says, look, He didn't even spare His own Son. Therefore, that is the guarantee that everything else that you need is freely being made available to you. Now, what does that say about these preachers that talk about the special $500 anointed break the power of sin in your life offering? You can send $500 million and it cannot be a substitute for what Jesus Christ has done for you. Amen. Freely with Him give us all things. He freely has given to us this deliverance. We're free. We are free. And I don't have to give in. Look over in Romans chapter 4. See, this message tonight, this isn't simply about people trying to break an alcohol habit, or break a drug habit, or break a pornography habit. It's about anyone in the body of Christ who wants to stop doing anything that is hindering them being promoted in God's kingdom for the fulfillment of His call on their lives. That's what this is about. So this applies to anyone. And he says here in Romans chapter 4, if you look in verse 24, it says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed or given, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In other words, whatever needs to be done to enable you to conquer anything that would be an offense before God, it was settled on the cross. Amen. Jesus was delivered. God, why do you keep putting me through this? God says, I'm not. You're living in a corrupted world, and temptation exists in a world of corruption. God, why do you keep testing me? He says, I'm not. You got a devil out there that's trying to bring you down. Oh, God, why don't you do something about it? I did. Well, what did you do? I sent my son. Well, what did he do? He died on the cross. So what? So what? When he died on the cross, he made a show openly of Satan and all his demonic powers. He conquered the power of death, hell, and the grave. That's the big so what.
Yeah.
And so when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, that victory is given unto you. That's why you're supposed to rule and reign in this life by Christ Jesus. That's why you have the ability to exist and to live as more than a conqueror. That's the big deal. You've got to come to understand this. You know, God has all the answers. You can argue till you're blue in the face, man, but God's got all the answers. And if you look over here in Acts or in Romans chapter 10, I want to show you something. Man, this is powerful. In Romans chapter 10, now this is a verse that we use a lot when we're witnessing to people to try to get them to accept Jesus. It says in verse 13, now look at this. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Praise the Lord. You call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Now here's what's interesting. This verse 13 is a quote from a prophecy that was originally given by Joel. Now look at this, what it says. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It does not say shall go through an ongoing, continual born-again process. It's talking about the moment that you accept Him as Lord and Savior, the moment that you call upon Him, is the moment that God releases salvation to you. Okay? Now let's look at this prophecy. Turn over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And take a look at just one verse. I want to make sure you're there before we look at it, because I want you to see these words. Joel, are you there? Hallelujah. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now over there in Romans it said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let me paraphrase this prophecy. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Because in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Or in Jerusalem, when Jesus is crucified, this is where the deliverance shall be accomplished. On the cross. This is what it's prophesying about. On the cross is where the deliverance shall be accomplished, shall be fulfilled as the Lord has said. And, now look at this, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Who's the remnant? We's the remnant. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Well, how's that going to work out? Because that deliverance is going to be accomplished in Jerusalem when my Son Jesus Christ hangs on that cross and dies for you. Okay, well, what's that going to do for me? He says that deliverance shall be in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. In other words, when I start crying out and asking God to do something for me that I think He hasn't done, He turns right around and He says, "Listen, did you call on the name of the Lord?" And I say, "Yeah, I call on the name of the Lord. I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, He got me born again because I put my faith in Him." And God's response is, and when did He do that for you? When did He die for you? Oh, it was on the cross. Father, you know that. He died on that cross in Jerusalem. That's right. And then you accepted Him. Yes, Father, I accepted Him. And He says, well, the moment that you accepted Him is the moment that I release deliverance in you. In you. Your deliverance is resident in you. Right now as you sit there, your deliverance is in you. And it's alive because it came from God. It will never die. You can never say, "I'm not delivered," because God said it's alive on the inside of you. It's a matter of you tapping into it. Well, what is it that's alive on the inside of me? You're born again spirit with the life and nature of God. Hallelujah. That is your deliverance. Praise the Lord. Going to get back home and tell the church, "I preach stuff out there I ain't never preached in the church before." It's true. Now look over in Luke chapter 4. Now look what Jesus said. You know, he's just roughly 3 years away, 3 to 3.5 years away from fulfilling Joel, dying there in Jerusalem. And look what he says, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord was upon him because the Spirit of the Lord anointed him to do all of these things, including preach this deliverance to the captives. How many Christians have felt like they are still captive to issues in their life? And Jesus says, "Listen, man, 2,000 years ago I preached this deliverance. And that deliverance is in me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach this. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon me to implement this. And the moment that you call upon me, the Spirit of the Lord will renew you." Titus 3:5 will cause you to become born again so that this deliverance can be released to you. It will dwell within you. It will become the very essence of who you are. You're delivered. Now look in Mark chapter 16. So what we can see here in this, I mean, there are a lot of other verses we could look at, but I think you get the idea. The deliverance that we're seeking for is already resident in the life of God in us. "I just can't control my temper." Yeah, you can. You can control your temper. "Well, no, I need to go to anger management classes." No, what you really need is to go to learn who you are in Christ classes.
Yeah.
"I just can't break free from this drug, this alcohol, whatever." Well, what are you going to do? "Well, I think I'm going to go down here and join this group. Hello, my name is Fred, and I'm a drunk. I'm a drug addict. I'm a porno addict. I'm an alcoholic. My name..." And just keep reinforcing everything Jesus delivered you from. You need to go to a group that's going to have you stand up and say, "Hi, my name is Bob, and I'm a born-again child of Almighty God, and I've been delivered. I've been set free." Hallelujah. "Yeah, but I don't feel set free." It goes back to what we've talked about this whole week. Your feelings, those old way of thinking, versus what God has said about you. But I've got to tell you, Brother Martin, it just sounds so counterproductive to stand up and say that I'm free from this thing when I still have some of those old feelings. What does God's Word say? Well, I know God's Word says it, but you know, I'm having a hard time saying it myself. Why? Because you've been trained to say everything but. Start training yourself to say what God says. "I'm a born-again child of God, and I've been delivered from drugs, alcohol. I've been delivered from pornography. I've been delivered from adultery. I've been delivered from this and that," whatever it is. You start declaring that over your life because... listen, if you could go to heaven, I mean, literally, if you could, like, you know, schedule an appointment with God's administrative angel assistant to get in there and see God, and on the day of your appointment, you know, you walk in and you... you know, you introduce yourself. "Hello, God. You know, I'm Bob Smith." He says, "Yeah, I know. I'm God, remember?" "Well, God, you know, my name is Bob, and I'm an alcoholic." And God says, "Huh? What are you talking about? Your name is Bob, and you're a child of mine. And no child of mine is an alcoholic. But God, sit down here, Bob. Let me tell you a few things. Open your Bible." Because everything God would say to you, He's already said right here. And He's going to start telling you things that I've told you this week. He'd tell you even more than that. He'd take you to Scripture and show you some things. And I can tell you this. By the time you'd walk out, you'd feel different about yourself. You say, "Oh, so that's what I need. I need to have a personal audience with God." No, you don't. You say, "Yeah, but Brother Martin, you just said, I know what I just said. That ain't going to happen." You know why? Because the last thing that God needs is for you to sit around waiting for a personal audience with Him before anything happens, before you do anything. The just shall live by faith. Faith in everything that God has said. Now, here in Mark 16, we're only going to look at one verse in this. Jesus made the statement about people being born again and baptized and so forth. And in verse 17, he said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Now, here's what I'm getting at. He made the statement, "In my name they shall cast out devils." And he goes on, he talks about taking up serpents, drinking any deadly thing, laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But the one thing that he doesn't say in all of this is that these signs shall follow them that believe in me. In my name they shall violate the free will of other people. You say, "Well, what in the world has that got to do?" Okay, here's the thing. No one on this planet, I don't care what they tell you, what they preach to you, what you've heard them say on television, what you've read in their books, no one on this planet has been given by God the power, authority, or anointing to violate your will. You are free to choose anything you want to do the rest of your life. You can leave here, you could walk out tonight and go back into a world of doing stuff that you used to do because you choose to. Not even Jesus violated anybody's free will. Not one time did he violate anybody's will. Here's what's interesting. We read in the Bible and we see how that all these people were healed by Jesus. But there's a catch to this. And I would encourage you to go through and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it very closely. The only people that ever got healed by Jesus were people that either approached Him personally or someone else approached Him for them. Remember the fellow went to Jesus and he said, "I've got a servant. He's about to die. Could you come and heal him?" Jesus says, "I'll do it." Remember the guy that comes to Jesus? He says, "My daughter, she's homesick. She's about to die. Could you come heal her?" He says, "Yeah, I can come heal her." All the rest of the people that were brought to Jesus, they were brought to Jesus or they went to Jesus. Remember the one fellow that was in the bed? He was just all kinds of problems. And his friends tried to get him into Jesus, but there were so many people in the house they couldn't get him in. So what they did, they climbed up on the roof. They ripped a hole in the roof. I wonder whose house that was. Ripped a hole in the roof and lowered the guy down in. And he, I mean, Jesus is in the middle of preaching and teaching, all right? And all of a sudden, you know, up on the rooftop, click, click, click. You know, there's this noise, and he's looking up, and everybody's looking up, and then they begin to hear this scruffing, pulling, tearing sound as they rip the thatch away from the roof. Can you, if you're the homeowner, what are you thinking right about now? Who's going to pay for this? I wonder if my insurance will cover it. They rip this hole, and they start dropping this guy down. And Jesus, it's like he sees this, and he recognizes their faith, because this guy was in no condition to get there by himself. And the man gets healed. He gets so healed, he gets up off that bed, picks it up and carries it and walks out the door. You say, "Well, now wait a minute. I thought you said that there were so many people crowding the house that his buddies couldn't get him in." "Well, there was." "Well, then how could he walk out if it was such a crowd?" "They parted like the Red Sea. Let this guy walk out." Everyone that was brought to Jesus was healed. Everyone that was brought to him was delivered. But when he went to his own hometown, he says he couldn't do any great mighty works there because of their unbelief. You say, "Well, what was it about their unbelief?" They did not believe in him enough to go to him to receive what he could do for them. And so the only things he could do was heal the people that did come to him for healing. When we go to Jesus, we get born again if we go to him. Oh, he'll draw you to his cross. The Holy Spirit will convict you that you need to accept Jesus. But conviction and force are two different things. God will not force anybody to get born again. He won't force anyone to get filled with the Holy Spirit. He won't force it. It's only when we choose to receive this. So we choose to receive Jesus Christ. The moment we do is when we're born again. We can choose to grow in this knowledge and understanding. And the moment we do, we begin to grow in this knowledge and understanding. We begin to think with the mind of Christ. And we begin to realize that we don't have to do what we used to do. We begin to realize how free we are. Likewise, when it comes to these prayer lines, And people line up. We're going to have a deliverance line tonight. Bondage is going to be broken. And people line up. And we go through the line. We lay hands on them and we pray for them. And they get excited, fall on the floor, wallow around for a while. They get up. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Then a few weeks later, they go back to the same thing. I'm not free. I'm not free. What happened? Was the problem with the preacher? Was the problem with his hands? Were they, you know, like not clean enough so the anointing could pass through? Was there not enough oil slapped on their heads? I mean, what happened? What happened was this. The power of that preacher and the power of God flowing through that preacher is not designed to violate the ability of an individual to choose. So you can go through these lines. You can go to every line you want to. It doesn't matter. If you keep choosing to go back, you're going to go back. You can blame that preacher. Well, he didn't have the anointing. You can blame God. Well, he didn't want to set me free. And God's going to keep saying, look, man, your freedom is not found in the hands of a preacher. Your freedom is found in the hands that were nailed to the cross. And that's what you have to put your faith in. Now let me show you something here. We're getting ready to close. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And look at verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. When we go to Him looking for this mercy and grace, He'll give it. He doesn't hold back. And it's going to be a revelation of who we are in Christ. In other words, He hasn't held anything back from us. He's going to help. See, there is a never-ending flow of God's mercy and grace coming from His throne all the time. It's always there. It's not intermittent. Like, you know, water that shuts off in the middle of your shower. It's not intermittent. It's always flowing. We go to that throne of grace and He says, here's the flow. It's yours. But now let me show you something else. Turn to Romans chapter 5. All about this grace. All about this mercy. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, the way that you tap into this mercy and grace is by your faith. Father, You have set me free. Jesus has set me free. And right now, God, I want to give in. I mean, God, I want to give in. But I don't want to give in. So I've got a real issue going on here at this moment, God. Your Word says that we can enter into this place before Your throne. And I know that, you know, figuratively speaking, that's talking about, you know, spiritually, me approaching You and just coming to You like I am right now. I'm approaching this throne. And that I could get mercy and grace. And the Father says, that's right. So, Father, I need that mercy and grace. And He says, receive it. How? By faith. Well, how do I do that? How'd you get born again? Well, I put my faith in Jesus. What happened? I got born again. Okay. Put your faith in this never-ending flow of My mercy and grace. Receive it like You receive My Son, Jesus Christ. And you are going to experience the power of My life in you to say no to this thing that you're facing right at this moment. You say, you mean I just have to like receive it? Yeah, it's there all the time for anybody. It's always there. The veil has been rent in two and everyone is welcome to this throne. And the mercy and grace is continually flowing. So, well, how do I appropriate that faith? Well, it's like this. Father, I want to do this. I feel like I want to do this. I'm on the verge of giving in to do this. Father, I've got, you know, the cap is off the bottle. I mean, the joint's in one hand and the match is in the other. I mean, God, It's like I want to. He says, tap in. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you right now for your mercy and grace. It is flowing from your throne, and I thank you for that mercy and grace revealing to me the power of your life in me. By faith, I say in the name of Jesus, I do not want to do this, no matter what my flesh, my feelings, my memories of the past are telling me. I say in Jesus' name, I'm free from this bondage. I'm going to live in this freedom. And in Jesus' name, I refuse to do this thing right now. I'm not going to do it. Now see, that's the hard part, is deciding that you don't want to do it, no matter how bad you feel like you want to. It all comes down to us and what we want to do. And fellas, I'm telling you right now, fellas, guys and girls, folks, I'm telling you right now, I've been there. And I don't have to go through this list of stuff that I fought in my past. I'm just telling you, it has a different label, but it's still the same thing. It's still the feelings of wanting to and knowing that I don't have to, and knowing that I don't need to, and knowing that I shouldn't, and having to stop and just fight that battle by faith. And it was a learning process for me. But I can tell you, when I figured this out from Scripture and began to realize that if I go to His throne, He's going to keep pointing me back to what He said. I put my faith in this. I accept it. I act upon it. And I walk free. I live free. I say no. I live not in denial. I live in refusal. And saying no to all this stuff that wants to dominate me. Now when people come to me and they ask me, would you pray for me that I would quit, you know, whatever, I would stop doing, I'll pray for them. I do. I will pray for them and I will lay hands on them. But when I pray for them and I lay hands on them and I begin to pray, I don't pray in such a way to where it sounds like that I'm the one that's breaking this thing. I pray in such a way to where I begin speaking the word over them. Father, in the name of Jesus, you set them free through Jesus, and I just pray right now that the power of that deliverance become real to them and they realize that they are free. They realize that Jesus has set them free, and because that's what you said, Father, I just stand here right now in agreement with your word and I just speak what you have said, that they are free in Jesus' name. And Father, I believe from this night forward they're going to walk in this freedom. They're going to realize this thing has no power. I mean, that's kind of the way that I pray when I pray for people. So it's not that I turn people away from prayer. I will pray for them. But the way I pray, I don't give them the impression I'm the one that sets them free. Because they don't need to live the rest of their lives relying on me. What if I'm over preaching in Russia somewhere and they need help? What am I? You can't just, you know, call Captain Kirk and have him beam me back over. Do you see what I'm saying? What if the preachers aren't around? What if there's no revival going on? What if deliverance preacher, he's, you know, somewhere, what are you going to do? What if you go to a pastor and he doesn't believe in this stuff?
You want me to lay hands on you? What for?
What if they don't believe it? What are you going to do?
I'm going to find somebody to lay hands on me so I can be free.
God says, man, you don't get it. Jesus has done all that hands work with those nails. You need somebody that will stand with just to speak God's word into your life. You need to accept my word. You need to understand it. Speak my word into your own life. And let this power bring about the resolution. So as far as deliverance prayer lines are concerned, sure, I'll pray for people. That's not the problem. I will do it. But I'm not the one that sets people free. It's Jesus Christ. His glory, His anointing. That's what destroys the yoke, breaks the bondage and all this other stuff. That's what does it. It's not me. And listen, we had better be glad that we don't have to depend on people. We had better be glad we don't have to depend on a human laying their hands on us to set us free. Jesus is our answer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you please stand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I glorify you, Lord, and I worship you. Jesus, I magnify your name. You are my Savior and my Lord, and I love you. I praise you. I glorify you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. You set me free, Lord. You set me free, and I glorify you. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you. I love you. I glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. As we were worshiping the Lord, here's what He showed me to do. He literally, on the inside of me, He showed me, gave me the picture of how I'm supposed to pray for people tonight. We're going to have a deliverance prayer. You say, but Brother Martin, after that sermon, what? Now, wait a minute. Here's how we're going to do it. I'm not going to lay hands on anybody. If you're here tonight and you are struggling with feelings of, it could be tobacco, it could be pot, it could be coke, it could be heroin, it could be pornography, it could be homosexuality, male or female. I mean, it could be anything. Anger, uncontrollable rage, that you do, anything at all. If you're here tonight, and even in this controlled environment, you sometimes are still struggling with some of the thoughts and the feelings of the what used to be, I want you to lift your hands. You're not going to be confessing anything out loud. Just lift your hands. Because lifting your hands, it's just like you're just telling God, look, God, you know, there's stuff about me that I don't like, that I don't want to keep feeling this way. I don't want to keep wanting to do these things. So, and Father, I want to understand this freedom. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray over you. And my hands are up too. Preachers aren't absolved from this stuff, guys. This is the body of Christ issue. Now here I'm going to pray for every single one of us right now. I'm not going to lay hands on you, but I'm going to pray for you the same way I would pray for you if I were laying hands on you. Now, Father, we stand here tonight. All these people, we've got our hands lifted up because we know there are things in us that maybe we haven't even told anybody else, but thoughts and feelings and so forth that we know don't line up with Your Word and don't line up with Your will, don't line up with things of Your kingdom. But we lift our hands, Father, as an indication that we realize it, we admit it, and we don't want to struggle with it anymore. Now, we know that Your Word says that we are free. And by standing here tonight with our hands lifted, it's as though we are literally approaching Your throne of grace. And right now, Father, by faith, we receive that mercy and that grace that is continually flowing from Your throne. Father, we say that mercy and grace is giving us an increasing revelation and understanding that we are free, that Jesus Christ has set us free. And that, Father, even though the temptations may rise up, we say that we're not going to feel like we're going to give in. Even though the thoughts may pass our mind, wouldn't you like to do that again, feel that way again, say that kind of stuff again? Even though those kind of thoughts might come against us in our mind, Father, we're going to stand strong and say, listen, I'm not going to receive these thoughts. I'm not going to dwell on these thoughts. I'm not going to dwell on these feelings. I'm going to think of things that are pure, that are holy, that are just, that are honorable before God. I'm going to think about my Savior, about my Jesus who delivered me. And I thank You, Father, that I am free and I am not going to give in. And I'm not going to have this kind of continual thought life. It's not going to dominate my way of thinking. My thinking is dominated by the mind of Christ. Father, I thank You for Your mercy and grace being ministered to every single person in this room right now as we stand here like this. We are free because the Son has set us free. And Jesus, we glorify You. We call it done, Father. We call it done in Jesus' name. We call it done in Jesus' name. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I'm free in Jesus' name. I'm free in Jesus' name. Praise God! Praise God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Now look at somebody and say this. This night, July 19th, 2006, at 8:35 in the evening, you went before God's throne of grace. You touched the flow of His mercy and grace. Your faith placed you in that stream. His mercy and His grace has touched you.
And from this day forward,
you will live
with the conscious knowledge
that Jesus Christ has set you free.
Though thoughts might come against you,
don't you ever forget this night.
Take your stand against those thoughts.
Conquer them.
And live as Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. I worship you.